what a privilege it is, Lord. What a privilege it is to honor you. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior, Healer, Redeemer. Our bridegroom, the one who we are betrothed to. This really is the greatest privilege. Do you realize that? Really is the greatest privilege to be able to come into the presence of the Lord and to honor him, just love him, to know him. You know, when you read the Old Testament stories and you read about like Job who would cry out, if only I had a mediator, and David would cry out, if there was only this connection that I could have with the Lord, do you realize what they yearn for we have? It is a privilege. Man, I'll tell you, who needs the message right now? I feel like this whole worship set just preached everything, right? Like, we can go home. I'm just kidding. No, but it really is a privilege to be able to come into the presence of the Lord and just honor him and alongside each other. You know, what an encouragement, a supernatural courage that comes together when, man, you're standing next to somebody who is just giving everything they have before the Lord. It draws something out of you, doesn't it? I love it. I love it. You know, as we were sitting over there, or as we were standing and worshiping, I was over there, and I really heard this one thing about, maybe there's some people in here or online, if you're watching right now, people who are in a season of waiting. Of waiting. Okay, Bible says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Amen. Let me encourage you with this, just a real short thing. It is a privilege to be in a season of waiting. Because you're on your way to strength. You're on your way to a higher height, to a new level of strength. Don't lose your song. Don't lose your song. You keep that praise alive. You keep that worship vibrant. You keep waiting, seeking, pursuing. Because he promised, if you seek after me with all of your heart, you will find me. Amen. Can we just applaud the Lord right now? Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Amen. You can be seated. I am really excited to be with you today. I have something in my heart that's been stirring for a long, long time. And I can only give you just kind of an introduction today. So I think we'll get through it. But if you can start off with me today, if you can turn your Bibles to Mark 8. Mark 8. It's going to take me a minute to get there, so I got to set some things up. But that's basically where we're going to camp today. And as you're turning there, the message for today is called Three Leavens of the Mind. Three Leavens of the Mind. And I want to talk to you about what the Bible specifically says regarding the renewed mind. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? But as you're turning to Mark 8, let me start with this scripture. It says this, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Would you say that? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, did you know that we're living in the church age? Ever since the day of Pentecost, when the group of believers were up in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came down and there were tongues and as a fire, okay, so that whole, you know, Acts chapter 2, that was when the church age began, typically how most people think about it. But I would like to suggest to you that the church age was initiated when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because these were Jesus' first words. When he began his Galilean ministry, these were the first words that he said. Okay? It was his proposal to his bride. It was Jesus getting down on one knee, calling us out. calling out to his church. Now, at the day of Pentecost, we had the seal of his commitment to us. And I love how 2 Corinthians 1 in the Passion Translation says this: "Now it is God himself who has anointed us, and he is constantly strengthening both you and us in union with Christ. He knows we are his, since he has also stamped his seal of love over our hearts and has given us the Holy Spirit like an engagement ring to a bride, a down payment of the blessings to come." When Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he was calling us, proposing to us. It wasn't just a calling out, it was the genesis of our eternal union. We are living in the church age, as I said, and we've been living in the church age for about 20 centuries now. And the entire church age has been for the purpose of calling those who would rule and reign with him. Okay? The primary purpose for the church age has been for the formation of the church, not the reformation of the world. There will be a time where there will be a reformation of the world where all things come into obedience to him. But now in the church age, this is what the purpose is for. It's for the formation of those who would be called to rule and reign with him. He has been completing his church in the heavenly places, made up of overcomers. Hello, overcomers. Did you know that you're an overcomer? The Bible says that he has made us more than conquerors through him who loved us, right? And that's why when you read in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2, there's these letters sent out to seven churches. But as the letters are written, it always says, "to the overcomers." So one day when the Lord returns, and he will return, okay, the world will be changed and will become obedient to him, okay? So, and we just need to realize this, okay? To all of us overcomers, all of us, you've heard me say this before. When Jesus returns, he's not coming back on a rescue mission. Okay, he's not coming back to a battered, broken down bride. You know, she's not going to be rolling out of bed with, you know, in her bathrobe with rollers in her hair. Okay, now you just need to see this image, because who we are, who we're destined to be, who the church is, the Bible says that the bride will make herself ready. Revelation 19:7. "Let us rejoice and exalt him and give him glory, because the wedding celebration of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." So when Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," what did he mean by repent? Okay? Repent. Repentance means to change the way you think. Change the way you think. Most people think about it as like, "Oh, I'm just sorry. I feel guilt. You know, I'm sorry for what I did." Like, maybe that's a small part of it, okay? But ultimately, repentance, if you look at the word re, it means to go back or again, to return to. Pent, there's a lot of different definitions for pent, but the noun form of it, if you think of pent house, okay, the top floor of a building, the top apartment, okay? So we're saying we're going back. Going back to the top. Repent. What does that even, go back to the top? What are we talking about? Repentance is literally go back to the top and get heaven's perspective. Repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Literally what Jesus was saying was, change the way you think, because I brought my world with me. Get ready for different. Get used to different. Right? Okay, so today I want to talk to you about the renewed mind and the patterns of thinking that we have, okay? The renewed mind sees. The renewed mind sees and comes, now let me explain sees. It's not sees, eyeballs. Sees in the heart. Did you know that your spirit man sees things that your mind, you know, your natural man can't see? Did you know that? Well, let me tell you. Your spiritual man sees things that your natural man can't see, all right? And that's what we're talking about with the renewed mind. It sees and it comes into agreement with heaven, with the kingdom of heaven. And when we talk about the three leavens of the mind, what we're really talking about is three influences. Three influences of the mind. And we'll get into this in a little bit. But the first one being the leaven of the Pharisees, which is a religious influence. The second one is the leaven of Herod, which is an atheistic influence. And the third one being the kingdom, which we're kind of talking about that right now. But that's obviously the leaven of the kingdom is a kingdom influence. Now, Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay, so let's dig in a little bit more to the renewed mind. First thing to know, the renewed mind is not self-willed. Okay, it's not self-willed. In other words, it's not, just having positive thoughts. Okay, it's not like mind over matter. It's not self-help practices. though some people would probably do a lot better if they just put that into practice in their life. But it's none of those things. The renewed mind is none of those things. The renewed mind, catch this, the renewed mind is the result of revelation. Not the book of Revelation. I'm talking about Holy Spirit depositing revelation in your heart. You got that? Okay, so it's the result of revelation. It's the Holy Spirit who gives it to you. You don't earn it. Okay? It has everything to do. The renewed mind receiving revelation from the Holy Spirit, it has everything to do with a tender heart. A tender heart before the Lord. Because it's a tender heart that is yielded and surrendered to heaven's perspective. Okay? It's the tender heart that receives greater revelation because they see what he sees. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. My goodness, that is such a pregnant verse. I wish I could take more time just to unpack that particular verse, but, you know, goodness gracious me. But my point with this scripture, Ephesians 1, is you got to see the connection between the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the eyes of your understanding. They're connected. Paul connected them for a purpose, on purpose, because it's a tender heart. Remember, it's a tender heart that sees his perspective, and that gives way to receiving greater revelation. Are you tracking with me? You with that? Okay. So now, with the renewed mind, not only that, the renewed mind is also able to demonstrate and illustrate the will of God. Romans 12:2, we read that. What is the will of God? Like, that is such a big question that many times can be very difficult to answer. And I'm not trying to oversimplify, and I'm not trying to make things complex. But, man, when I read the scriptures, if I could just sum it up into a single passage, I really think this is it right here. When Jesus was asked, "How do we pray? Teacher, rabbi, teach us how to pray." Remember what he said? He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name,'" and this is it right here, "'Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Okay, you want to know what the will of God is? That's it right there. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Look at Jesus. If anything, if we try and, you know, pack what is the will of God into a theological concept, okay, look at Jesus. He is the perfect reflection of the Father. Even he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." What did Jesus do? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So in other words, like, what does that mean? It means whatever is going on there should be going on here. Also, whatever is not going on there should not be going on here. Right? Okay? Jesus wasn't just teaching us how to pray. Listen, he was defining for us how to see. He was defining for us how to see what to see. So the renewed mind is what enables us to see the kingdom, God's perspective, right? And it demonstrates God's perspective on the earth. Did you know that the kingdom of heaven is the answer for every situation that is happening here on earth? It is the very answer to every quest, every desire, every longing of the heart. It is the kingdom of heaven that is the answer. So when Jesus proposed to us, he was literally saying, change the way you think because I brought my world with me. Now, the other thing that we need to kind of unpack here is, okay, kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? Okay? Kingdom, kings, like the king's domain, right? It's literally the king's domain. So many times, I think it would be fair to say that I think we all want the benefits of the kingdom of God, right? Like when you look at the scriptures and you see, maybe you've even experienced this in your life, supernatural provision or healing, where God's world intervened into yours and the only explanation was that was God. And if you've ever experienced that, did you want more of that? Did that create an appetite in you for more, right? So I think it would be fair to say that all of us want the benefits and the results of the kingdom. However, many don't want to step under the dominion, right? Okay, every issue we face, it's about dominion. And more specifically, who are you agreeing with? Who are you coming into agreement with? Okay, there is a war. Whether you realize it or not, you're a human being and you were born into a war. You didn't choose it, you didn't sign up for it, you're just in it because you're made in the image of God. Okay, there is a war happening in our minds and it's centered around agreement. Did you know that Satan really has no authority or power over you? We've talked about this before. Okay, so Satan is only empowered by human agreement. As we come into agreement with him, we empower what he brings to the table. What does he bring to the table? He can only bring the power of suggestion. That's all that he has, the power of suggestion. Okay, so whatever he suggested, if you agree with it, you've just empowered him. Okay, a person can be completely free from a sin habit and suddenly see that sin habit resurrected if they suddenly buy into accusation, shame, or guilt, or all these arrows that the enemy throws at us. Okay? It's all because of agreement. Now, it's vital that we see from heaven's perspective. Okay? Because you can live an entire lifetime and realize that there's not a superior reality. Did you know that this world we're living in? The Bible talks about it this way. It says that the invisible things are eternal, right? Invisible things are eternal. So therefore, this material world, this reality, it's real. We're not saying it's not, okay? It's a real world, but it's inferior. It's inferior. And the other interesting thing is, for those who follow Christ, we have been given access to the superior reality. Do you remember in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? But before that, Jesus is actually talking with Nicodemus, who's one of the leading Pharisees of the time. And it says this, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I usually, whenever I would read this, I would always interpret it, you know, unless one is born again, he cannot see. I would always kind of think that would mean, well, unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven. That's kind of how I thought about it. But then the Lord began to unpack this whole idea of the renewed mind to me. And really what Jesus is saying here is unless one is born again, he cannot see, meaning he cannot perceive. That's what that word see means. It's a perception. He cannot perceive the kingdom of God. So literally saying yes to Jesus, being born again, that is the entry point. That is the gateway for you to transition into the ability to see or perceive the kingdom. God's intention was never just to get you to heaven. You being saved, you saying yes to Jesus, that he is Lord of your life, the whole point was not just to get you to heaven. Did you realize that? Like, why wouldn't he just, like, take us all right now? Why are we still here if that was the whole point? It wasn't just to get us to heaven. It was for heaven to come to earth. And God needed a people who would come into agreement with him, see what he sees, come into agreement with it, and partner with him to bring the superior reality into the inferior. You see that? Okay. So when you're born again, that is the entry point to see, to perceive the kingdom. Okay. So the renewed mind is the tool that God uses to bring to the earth, or to bring heaven to earth. So let's go ahead and talk about the three influences. Okay, so the three influences of the mind. These influences are patterns of thinking. Patterns of thinking that either come into agreement with heaven or not. Okay, are you in Mark 8? Okay, so let's go ahead and pick it up. I know I'm talking kind of fast. I want to get through this because there's some things I really want to point out at the end. So I'm talking fast. Can you listen fast? Yes. All right. So Mark 8, 14. Let's read it together. So it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?'" Okay, so let's stop there for a minute. So there are three influences or leavens, okay, of the mind. First one, the leaven of Herod, as I said, is the atheistic influence. Second one being the leaven of the Pharisees, a religious influence. And then finally, the leaven of the kingdom. Leaven of the kingdom is not specifically addressed in this particular passage, but in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like, and he refers to it as leaven. Okay, so what is leaven? Any of you made homemade bread before? You got to knead the dough, put the leaven in. I tell you, my wife, when she makes, okay, my wife is Italian, and so when she makes every Christmas Eve dinner, she makes this, like, homemade ravioli, homemade spaghetti sauce, and she cooks it all day with the Italian sausages in there. Homemade, y'all, I'm just telling you. Goodness gracious. It is a highlight of the year. It's a lot of work, but actually, she showed me how to do the ravioli this year, so I made it easy on her. leaven. All right, so what is leaven? Leaven, spiritually speaking, what Jesus is talking about here, beware of the leaven of Herod, beware of the leaven of Pharisees. He's talking about an outside influence on the thought patterns of our life, the thought patterns that we have. So leaven is leaven is an outside influence on the thought patterns that we have, okay? Now, this is vital. This is vital to understand because strongholds actually exist on the thought on the thought patterns of a person's life. Strongholds. What do I mean by strongholds? I'm saying demonic influence. Okay? Now listen, this happens to both non-believers and believers. Okay? Now I'm talking about thought patterns. I'm not saying, you know, it's demon possession or any of this kind of stuff. That is not at all what I'm talking about. That's a whole other conversation for another day. What we're talking about is the influence on the patterns of thinking that we have. Okay? Now, if you know, if you ever, you know, made homemade bread before, obviously you have to knead the dough, you put the leaven in, but leaven needs heat, right? The heat actually activates the leaven inside the dough, and then the dough rises, right? So, when the heat activates the leaven, the dough rises. If you think about this, when life starts heating up, whatever leaven you've been under, whatever influences you've allowed, that gets activated. It's the difficulties and trials that cause the influences of our life to be activated. Okay, so let's just, if you allow garbage thoughts to fester in your mind, why are you surprised when garbage comes out, when things get tough? Can I just say it bluntly? I just did, right? So, but that's the point. What influences are you allowing in the patterns of your thinking? What begins as a thought issue eventually becomes a heart issue. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of that spring the issues of life. Okay, but it's not just garbage thoughts. If you were, it's faith. It's true faith too. True faith is activated when life starts heating up. Okay, that's when the kingdom of God becomes tangible, and it becomes real in times of crisis. It comes back to the two trees in the garden, right? It's the choice. True faith is actually true faith because you have the choice to trust in God or to not trust in God. Okay, true worship. True worship actually exists because you have the choice to worship God or to worship something other than God. That's what makes it true worship. It's the choice. And this is exactly why what Paul was talking about when he said, take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5 says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That doesn't sound like it's a nice thing to do, right? Come on, this is spiritual warfare, okay? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, do you see the connection there? The connection that's between thoughts, patterns of thinking, and strongholds. There's a connection there. If you're free in every area of your life but one, where do you think the stronghold is going to be? A stronghold could be any part of, it could be financial, it could be sexual, it could be any category, any list of things, okay? It could be any part of life. Now listen, a stronghold is literally what attracts demonic influence. There are patterns, there are thoughts that we have that broadcast to the demonic world that they have access. It has everything to do with who you're coming into agreement with. Thought patterns. Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians 2 that demonic activity is attracted, and where does that start? It starts with the thoughts, okay? So again, remember, when life heats up, whatever influences you have on your thought patterns will rise. Okay? So let's talk about the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of Herod? It's an atheistic influence. Did you know that atheism is a big problem in the church? Did you know that? Now, I'm not talking about doctrine. Okay, I'm not talking about believing in the existence of God. It's not what I'm talking about. All that stuff, we've got that down. Okay? What I am talking about is choosing to trust in yourself instead of trusting in God. Okay, so let's say Pastor Dan is an atheist, because we know he's not. But if Dan is an atheist and he faces a financial problem, okay? Do you think, as an atheist, do you think he's even going to consider involving God or asking God for help or any of that or bringing God into the situation? No, because of the atheistic lifestyle, the atheistic mindset, right? If I, as a believer, face a problem and I don't involve God in it, but instead I turn to my own understanding, I'm living the same way as the atheist. Do you see how it's a big problem in the church? It's practical atheism. Practical atheism. I thought it was so great today because we sang the song, I Trust in God. You know, I love that song. I think many of us in this room love that song. But it doesn't matter how much you love the song, I Trust in God. Prove it with how you live it. Right? Prove it with how you live it. It doesn't mean that you don't love God. It doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven. It just means that your mind hasn't been renewed to see from his perspective, therefore rendering you limited because you're trusting and depending on your own understanding. What does the Bible say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, right? Practical atheism. Now, the leaven of Herod sounds something like this. It sounds like, well, God helps those who help themselves. Okay, that's a phrase that is often said around, you know, church circles. But did you know that's not even in the Bible? In fact, Jesus was warning against these very patterns of thinking. Okay, he would say things like, you have not because you ask not. Whose dependency is he trying to lean us towards? He would say things like, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. He would say things like, seek first what? The kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of you. The kingdom of God. And then all these things will be added unto you. So coming back to Mark 8, you have the disciples in the boat here and they forgot to bring bread. The leaven of Herod essentially concludes that you're a self-made individual. So the next time, write a list and don't forget to bring the bread. You are ultimately the final answer to every problem you face in life. It's humanism. Humanism. Every human conflict, every human circumstance that is influenced with the leaven of Herod, the best answer, the best conclusion that people can come up with is only human in nature. There's nothing supernatural about it. Okay? You are ultimately the final answer to every problem you face in life. Now, let me explain this. It doesn't mean that we're irresponsible. Right? When it comes to the renewed mind, it doesn't mean that we're irresponsible or that we don't learn and grow in wisdom and understanding throughout life. Because the Bible says this too. The Bible says that the horse is prepared for battle. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. But deliverance is of the Lord. That's so good. You see, because the leaven of Herod causes us over time to become self-reliant, that you're a self-made person, a self-made individual. You didn't bring the bread in the boat? Take responsibility next time for your problem and make a list and bring the bread. Most people would look at that and say, well, that's just being wise. That's learning from life situations, okay? Until you realize that over the course of time, you've become more dependent on your own wisdom, and you inquire of the Lord less. It's the tender heart. The tender heart. Your heart becomes hardened because you come before the Lord less. Okay? It's an actual pattern of thinking. You will eventually find that you're ill-prepared for situations because you haven't quieted your opinions and come before the Lord. Okay? Now, if I were to give an example for this, it would be the example of Solomon. King Solomon, right? Dude started off right. He had that tender heart before the Lord. He started off right, but his own wisdom replaced a tender heart. And the interesting thing is, God gave Solomon the wisdom. God gave him the wisdom. If you're not careful, the very gift and the blessing that God gives you can steer your heart away from him. If you don't develop a pattern, a rhythm of life to quiet your opinions and to come before him constantly. Okay? It's not that God doesn't want you to have any opinions or that you can't have any opinions about anything. Okay? We just can't afford to be impressed with our own opinions. My understanding, my opinions may be accurate, but y'all, let's be honest. No matter how accurate I am, no matter how discerning you are, we are still limited. We are still limited. And I need the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be poured out on me daily. No matter how much I grow, I need it more and more and more. The moment I become impressed with my own opinions, it's the moment I stop inquiring. It's a tender heart. Pay attention to your heart. Out of it spring the issues of life. Okay. All right, so let's talk about the leaven of the Pharisees. Okay. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? They have God in form. It's a religious influence. Okay. They have God in form, but not in power. Not in power. The leaven of the Pharisees provides explanations for situations, but not solutions. Okay, there's been an emphasis. I've even caught this in myself recently. There's been an emphasis in church leadership to explain away problems, to diagnose problems, but there's little emphasis on providing a demonstration of the power of God against those problems. I love how Paul said it when he was writing to the Corinthian church. He wrote, "I didn't come to you with words of wisdom, but I came to you in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit." And I think in a lot of ways, you know, this can apply to any situation. It can apply to illnesses like sickness, disease, like mental health issues, marital problems, financial problems, addiction problems, whatever it may be, any category, any list, okay? We can sit back. We can sit back and look at someone's life and think, oh, yeah, well, that guy's tormented. Well, just look at the way he lives. You know, obviously it makes sense just by the way he lives. You know, we kind of think around the problems this way. And you know what's interesting is many of the explanations that we have, I would dare to say most of the explanations that we have and the reasons that we have are discerning and they're spot on. I'm not saying they're inaccurate, okay? The problem is that we stop at explanations. We stop at explanations. When we see from heaven's perspective, it's like when Jesus, right before the feeding of the 5,000, he had the multitude there, and he saw them, and it said that he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Okay? We've done well at diagnosing and recognizing problems, but we've become powerless in bringing the kingdom. It's like we even kind of get this cocky sense of understanding and wisdom about it. What many call discernment, hear me out on this, what many call discernment is really a critical spirit. Man, when we see what he sees, we are moved with his love. We have to bring the superior reality into the inferior one. Two of the reasons why Jesus was revealed on earth. The Son of God was manifested to reveal the Father, but it also says that the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the enemy. You want to know why Jesus came? To reveal the Father and to destroy the works of the enemy. You know, the disciples fell into this where they asked Jesus this question one time in John 9. They asked about this blind guy, and they said, well, whose sin was it, his or his parents? John 9 says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. They asked Jesus the question, whose sin was it? Jesus refused to discuss it with them. He didn't even go there. Why? Because he was focused on solutions, bringing the kingdom of heaven. Why was he born blind? So that you could see the work of God demonstrated in his life. Now, listen, I mean, it's not that sin causes illness. Okay, I think we would all agree with that. Sin causes illness. We can see that. We understand that. There's no questioning that. But the point is not what, where or why. The point is the kingdom. Lord, what is the answer for this? What is your heart for this? What is the solution for this? Every single time, if you look at Jesus and how he demonstrated the power of God, was there any one time where he said, yeah, I don't think I'm going to do it for you. Sorry. Better luck next time. You know, in fact, there was one time a woman came to him. She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't Israeli. And Jesus was there, and she came to him and said, will you heal my daughter? And he said, my ministry is to the Jew first. And then the woman responded, and she said, yeah, but don't the dogs get crumbs of bread from the children's table? And you know what Jesus' response was? He was like, that is such great faith. When you go home, you're going to find your daughter healed. Even when Jesus, he was limited by his scope of ministry, his assignment that God sent him to do, to the Jew first. That was his assignment. When someone came in that was outside of his assignment, he limited himself to what this was, but they pressed in. They pressed in. They didn't just take no for an answer. They said, but what faith? And he recognized that. You want to know what the currency of heaven is? Faith. You want to know what moves God? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'm getting off here. Let's get back to what we were talking about. All right? He was focused on solutions. You know, God didn't fill me with his spirit, and he didn't fill you with his spirit to make you smarter. He didn't fill us with his spirit to make us smarter. He filled me with his spirit so that everywhere I would go, I would leak his presence. The Bible says we're broken vessels. Broken vessels leak. What do we leak? His presence. He's in me for my sake, but he fills me for yours. Amen. That was a good one. All right, let's talk about the leaven of the kingdom of heaven. All right, the leaven of the kingdom of heaven. We've kind of addressed it in the beginning, but let me unpack it a little bit more. Living heavenly minded is the leaven of the kingdom. Okay, I'm not talking about, you know, one day when we go to heaven in the sweet by and by. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your thinking, because I brought my world with me. Remember? Okay, so heavenly mindedness, it's being awake to the fact that the kingdom is accessible. The kingdom is accessible to us as believers, that we can see and perceive the kingdom. But that requires repentance. That requires changing your thinking. Guarding your heart. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In Mark 8, we see that Jesus warns the disciples of the two leavens, Herod and the Pharisees, and the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about, right? They were like, did you bring bread? Judas, you have the money bag. Did you bring bread? Right? They didn't understand what he was talking about. But we see after this that Jesus goes through a series of questions in order to recalibrate how the disciples were thinking. And it's actually these questions that give us clues for us how to live under a heavenly mindset. So Jesus first asks the disciples, why do you reason that you have no bread? Or let me say it this way. Why does your thought life begin with what you lack? Why does your thought life begin with no? Why does your thought life begin with what you don't have? It's interesting in this story leading up to Mark 8 that the disciples have actually experienced bread being multiplied to thousands of people twice. First time to 5,000, second time to 4,000. Okay? If you guys can jump over to Mark 6 for me real quick. I want to show you something that's really interesting here, and we're going to pick it up in verse 30. Let me just paraphrase this for the sake of time, and then I want to show you something very specific. So obviously, this is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. What happened before that is the disciples actually went on a ministry campaign, basically, where they were going about and healing the sick, casting out demons, and doing what Jesus was actually doing. They came back, rejoiced, told Jesus all about it, and Jesus says, here, come away, rest a while, you've been pretty busy. And then a huge multitude of people show up, okay? And Jesus has compassion on them, and he wants to minister to them, but the disciples say, Lord, you know, they start speaking the compassion language. Lord, these people, they're tired. They haven't eaten. Why don't you send them away? Because out of love, we want to send them away so they can eat. And then we would be better able to minister to them. All right, I'm paraphrasing, right? So, but the disciples, you know, are saying, send the people away so they can eat, so that way they don't faint. And you know what Jesus says to them? He says, you feed them. And then they notice Jesus isn't laughing. Okay, well, what do we got? You know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus looks at that and says, yeah, that's enough. I mean, talk about heavenly-minded, like kingdom perspective. 5 loaves, 2 fish for 5,000 people and say, yeah, that's enough. That's a different way of thinking. Okay, so the disciples, Jesus says, all right, 5 loaves, 2 fish. This is what happens. Jesus says, separate everybody into groups and have them sit down. He provides some organizational leadership, all right? And then he prays. You know what happens after that? He gives the bread and the fish, the food, to the disciples, and the disciples disperse all the food. Pay attention to that, because we'll come back to that in a second. Okay? Now, the interesting thing is what happens after this in Mark 6, verses 45 through 52. Jesus, now this happens, you know, after everybody eats, they're filled, they have extras left over. And Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat to go to another location, and he sends the multitude away, and then he goes up onto the mountain to pray. Now, while he's up on the mountain, the disciples encounter a storm, and it's kind of an intense storm because they're straining at rowing, and they're kind of in trouble, okay? So Jesus sees them straining. Interesting point here. Where are the disciples? They're in the boat, in the water. Where is Jesus? He's up on the mountain. Binoculars have not been invented at this time. I think Jesus saw a vision of them straining in the boat. And so then the Bible says that he goes to them, but he walks on the water. Okay? Now in verse 48, it says this. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Jesus had no intention of getting into the boat with them. He was just going to walk by, kind of like, I think they're okay, maybe, you know. And then the disciples freak out because they think they saw a ghost. But he had no intention of getting into the boat with them. Why? Why didn't he just come into the boat and say, hey, guys, let me help you out here? Because the disciples already had all the tools they needed to address this situation. Okay? The disciples freak out. Jesus says, dudes, it's me. Settle down. But then in verse 51, it says this. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. 52. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. What happened at the loaves? Why was their heart hardened? I'll tell you two things. They saw Jesus multiply the bread. They didn't believe. They didn't see that Jesus had all the power to meet every need. Second, they didn't see that they had a role in the miracle. Jesus was not the one who sent out all the bread and fish to everybody. The disciples were the ones who did that. Every single time that they would hand it out, hand it out, hand it out, it would replenish. They saw it with their own eyes. They didn't have to go out and give the food out. Jesus could have just done it himself, but he didn't. He included them. He involved them. So from here, let me just say this. In the kingdom, a hard heart is the equivalent of blind eyes. A hard heart is the equivalent of blind eyes. So let's jump back into Mark 8. The disciples hear what Jesus is saying. Beware the leaven of Herod. Beware the leaven of Pharisees. Okay, and they're looking at each other. Did you bring bread? Did you bring bread? And then Jesus asks these questions. Can't you see? Can't you hear? Don't you remember? These are three levels that help us to see properly, to have the leaven of the kingdom of heaven, okay? Can't you see? Let's address that one first. When we experience God's supernatural intervention in our life, when we see miracles, when we see provision, when we see healing, the disciples experienced the multiplying of the food, okay? Those are things to teach us. Supernatural intervention, all of that, miracles, healings, provision, those are all tutors, teachers to train us how to see. Okay, not only that, but those things, those moments, those experiences prepare us for the next situation. That's why Jesus was not about to get into the boat with the disciples. They had already seen that provision happen. He was about just to walk by them. But then he got into the boat. And he asked the question, why? Your heart is still hardened. Because they didn't see. They didn't get it. How many of you have ever experienced like supernatural provision from the Lord? Like anything, from miracles, healings, whatever. Like financial thing, like, okay. Have you forgotten from time to time God's faithfulness? I know I have. It's easy to forget. It's easy to forget. And I'll admit there are times where I can't see. You know, we need to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. But when we can't see, that's when we need to go back to what we've heard. If you can't see, go back to what you've heard. And this is where Jesus is saying, can't you hear? Jesus said that when he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, so the word proceeds is a verb that's in the present tense, not the past tense. Okay, so in the Greek, present tense is really important to recognize because that means it's an ongoing action. It's not just a solidified single completed moment, but it's described as something happening repeatedly. So in other words, man lives by the ongoing spoken word of God. God is continually speaking, and we live, we find life by continually hearing his voice. You know, when you think about the most powerful thing in the universe, like there's a lot of powerful things, like nuclear power, you know, like there's a lot of pretty significant. We've seen throughout history the devastation of, you know, atomic energy and those kinds of things. But I'll tell you, there is something much more powerful than all of that. And it's the Word. It's the Word of God. Because Jesus said in the beginning, right? God said, let there be light, and there was light. You know, scientists have proven that the universe is still expanding. Light is still expanding. What is it like? Does anybody know what's the speed of light? It's like 186, some like 1,000 miles per second, something like that? Something like that, right? Am I right? Yeah, okay. Something like that. So 100, like, listen, 186,000 miles per second. Like, that's, the universe just expanded. Universe just expanded another 186,000 miles, right? Again. Like, get your head wrapped around that one. Like I can't even, that does not even compute. But the Word of God is the most powerful thing in the universe. Check this out. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Mark 7, and he says this, you make the Word of God of no effect through your tradition that you've handed down. The most powerful thing that God has, and he's made it susceptible to us. Little old me. He's made it susceptible to us to where we can render the most powerful thing in the universe ineffective. And how does it become ineffective? Tradition. Okay, now tradition in itself is not necessarily a bad thing. It's just yesterday's word. Whew, come on now, it's yesterday's word. What is God saying now? What is he saying now? If Jesus' words are spirit and his words are life, why would we not dive into the word continually to extract the nutrients that bring us life? There are times when it's difficult to hear, okay? There are faithless opinions masquerading as wisdom. There are plenty of distractions vying for our attention. Can't you see? Can't you hear? If it's hard to hear, go back and remember the testimony of the Lord. When it's difficult to hear, we need to go back and remember what the Lord has done. Remember what the Lord has done. Remember the testimony of the Lord. Did you know that your history with God, what you've experienced with God, becomes a standard? It becomes a standard to live by. Okay? Miracles, supernatural interventions, all of it, okay? It becomes the standard with how you see and how you hear. The disciples had a history of seeing two times food being multiplied, okay? And as we said, miracles are often the way he gets our attention. They're teachers and tutors. Often how he gets our attention because we didn't get it the previous time. You know, many times people just consider those to be coincidences. I'll tell you, the more you follow hard after God, the more you disbelieve in coincidences. And the more you believe in the master of all things who will arrange circumstances to encourage you, to encourage me, to bring us into a place where we can be instruments to usher in the kingdom of heaven into this inferior reality. It's not about coincidences. It's about seeing. It's about hearing. It's about remembering the testimony of the Lord. We have to remember what the Lord has done in our history. Did you know, the Bible talks about this in a couple of different places, that the Lord will not test us beyond what we are able. 2 Corinthians talks about that, but also in the book of Exodus, it talked about when Pharaoh let the people of Israel go, that God said he would not take them by the land of the Philistines because he was afraid, or God, not that God was afraid, but that the people might have become afraid because they would have seen war and would have wanted to go back to Egypt. So instead of leading them by the land of the Philistines, he led them through the land of the wilderness by the Red Sea. It's the mercy of God to not let you be thrown into situations that you cannot handle. He is looking out for you. But listen, it is a privilege. Every single thing, every single situation that you are experiencing that may be tough, that may be the fires of life, every single situation that you are being, that you are experiencing, it is a privilege to be thrown into those situations because it's those situations where we suddenly partner with the King of Heaven and we bring heaven to earth. When we see, when we hear, and we remember, okay? We have to remember what the Lord has done in our history because it's illegal for us to have experienced the supernatural provision, just like the disciples experienced the supernatural provision of the loaves. It's illegal for us to have experienced those things and then to reason why we don't have any bread. Leaven of Herod, leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of the kingdom. Three influences of the mind. But folks, where does it start? It starts with a tender heart. It starts with a tender heart. We can't become impressed with our own opinions. You know, let me conclude here today. Can we put up Ephesians 1:17? I want to finish off with this, and I want to pray this over you. Actually, you know what? Can we do this? Can we stand? You know, in this church, when you stand, it's a promise that we're ending pretty quick here, so. I want to read this scripture, and then I want to pray over you. I want to pray this scripture over you. Ephesians 1, 17 through 18 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, the real issue at hand is how much of heaven do you want to experience now? It's not just one day. It's not someday. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, God doesn't condemn me. He doesn't condemn you for being influenced by any other leavens. He doesn't condemn us for that. It just limits us. It limits us of how much of heaven we can experience. And that, again, that's the only issue at hand. Heaven is available It's accessible now. When God speaks, it's not so that we can strategize and plan. It's so that we can burn inside for the promises of God, that we can contend to see His will done on earth as it is in heaven. So with that, can we just lift our hands to the Lord? And I want to pray over you. Father, we simply respond right now as a church, as a company of people. Lord, that our minds would be renewed, starting with a tender heart, Lord, that we wouldn't be impressed with our own opinions, but Lord, that we would consistently, regularly, wholeheartedly come before you. Seek after me with all your heart, and you will find me, as you said. Lord, as we keep pursuing, as we keep asking, as we keep knocking, as we keep seeking your kingdom first, Lord, I pray that there would just be an abundance of life, Lord. That's what we're after. We're not just after things, Lord. We're after life and life more abundantly, to see your good, perfect, and acceptable will done here on earth. To see whatever is happening in heaven must be done here on earth. And whatever isn't happening there is not happening here, Lord. That we would partner with you. Partner with your kingdom. To catch the rhythms and melodies of your heart for the people of this earth. Those made in your image, Lord, even those who have rejected you. So, Lord, I pray that you would pour out, that you would pour out the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of our understanding would be open, Lord, that we would see. May this day be marked that we've entered into a realm to see. Let there be a stirring in all of us, Lord, in our hearts, a stirring to see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. May we speak the words that you speak. May we do the things that you are doing. Jesus' name. Amen. I'm done. We love you guys. You really are the best church ever. You really are. Come tonight. Pastor Dan's got some amazing things to talk about. We'll see you tonight. Have a great night. Stay dry. We'll see you later.